I wonder what you call the southernmost tip of Africa. Well, did you know that up until the year 1500, that was called the Cape of Storms? Why was it known as the Cape of Storms? Well, if you were a European power, if you were part of the Portuguese, the Dutch, the British empires, you wanted to get to India. You wanted to get the spices and bring them back. But it was a treacherous journey, especially on foot, on land. Really, you wanted to get there by sea. But there was one problem, and the problem was the Cape of Storms. How do you get around the southernmost tip of Africa? Well, ship after ship was lost to ferocious storms, a little bit like the picture you can see on the screen there. At 40 degrees south, it's called the Roaring Forties, and in fact the Roaring Fifties, but beneath that. It's one of the most terrifying, ferocious parts of the world, and the reason for that is there's very, very little landmass. Go east from the southern tip of Africa, and eventually you get to Australia and New Zealand. I think the next slide should show that. There's nothing in the way to stop these gigantic waves and storms, and hundreds of people, hundreds of ships were lost from these storms back in the day, many, many years ago. Hundreds of people died. The ships were broken apart as they tried to get to the promised land. And it's a bit like life. There are things in our life we want to reach. If we just get that, if we just marry that person, if we just get that job, that promotion, if we just move to that part of the world, our life will be complete. But there are always storms in the way. There are always storms that hinder us. There's always sufferings, but some people get quite far, but some people get shipwrecked on the rocks very early on. Life is full of storms, and maybe today you're going through one of those storms. Maybe today you're going through something horrendous. You're going through something that's the worst that you've ever experienced. Maybe people in this room know about it. Maybe people in this room don't know about it. You're going through something horrific. You're going through a storm. Well, in the passage today, Jesus embarks on a storm. In the passage that we've just read, Jesus embarks on a ferocious storm, and it's the storm to beat all storms. And as we're going to see, he went through that willingly and knowingly for you and for me. Now, today is of course, Palm Sunday, as we've been thinking already, and as we've just looked at that helpful timeline that Anthony just showed us, it's really not very long after Palm Sunday where things took a turn, and things started to change quite quickly for Jesus. We see the acclamation of Palm Sunday, and with the praise, with the hosannas, or the hoorays, and they were quickly replaced by Jesus' arrest just a few days later. And the events of today's passage mark a decisive point in Jesus' life. The Passover meal is finished, the prayer is over, and now the walk to the garden ultimately will lead to the cross. And my hope and my prayer for this morning is that it would prepare us for the week ahead. As Easter's come around so quickly this year by the seams of it, it would just prepare us for what is to come this week. So have a look at the passage with me. At the start of chapter 18, we read that the disciples go to the garden with Jesus to the east of Jerusalem at the Kidron Valley. And it was a familiar place. This was a place that actually Jesus and his disciples had been to many times. They'd been to many times to pray. But this was no ordinary time. Judas knew the place where they were going. And Judas, of course, was the one who betrayed Jesus. You may remember a few chapters earlier in John, he was the one at the Last Supper who was to receive those 30 pieces of silver to hand Jesus over. And here was Judas's opportunity. Here was his chance, and he, of course, took it. Jesus was in the garden with his disciples. It was dark and it was late. They hear footsteps and they hear the heavy marching getting closer and closer. Through the trees out of the darkness, the soldiers appear, led by Judas at the front. And we read in the passage it was a detachment of soldiers, and that is about three. That was about 200 soldiers. That was an intimidating sight. Armed with torches, lanterns and weapons, they wanted to arrest Jesus and take him away quietly. What they wanted to avoid here was a riot, was a public scene. So they just wanted to take Jesus away, get the job done quietly, without a fuss. So what's Jesus going to do next? What's Jesus going to do next? Well, we read that Jesus went out. He didn't retreat. He didn't run in the opposite direction. But he went out. And I think a really helpful translation says that Jesus stepped forward. Jesus stepped forward. He was willing. He was submitting to what was before him at the time. And our three points, our three sections this morning are really going to focus on that phrase of stepping forward and what that meant. And that simple but very profound statement of what Jesus was doing at this time. So first of all, and it's already up on the screen there, number one, Jesus stepped forward in full knowledge. Jesus stepped forward in full knowledge, the first four verses. The soldiers weren't here to arrest an ordinary man. This was the Saviour. This was the Messiah, the chosen one come to save his people. So Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. Nothing took him by surprise. He knew that his time had come. Maybe if you get a chance some point over Easter, look at how many times in the Gospels Jesus predicted his death. Jesus knew what was about to happen. There's one example in chapter 13 when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. It says this, it says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And what he saw before him was a dark, dark valley. It was full of pain, it was full of suffering and full of anguish. There's just three verses that will come up on the screen that just point at this, point at the suffering of Jesus. And you may know these suffering servant songs in Isaiah from chapters 50 to 53. These are just three examples of what he was about to face. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Isaiah 52 verse 14, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And then 53 verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He saw all of this. Jesus knew all of this was coming. He knew the pain and the beatings. And I think what's worst of all, he knew that the wrath, the punishment, was going to come from his own Father. It's something we can't imagine, something we can't really understand at all. But what did he do? He stepped forward. This was his opportunity, surely, to get out of a tight spot, to get out of this situation, to bring down a legion of angels to protect him, and to cast out the Roman soldiers. He could have done any of that and more. He was the Son of God, God himself. But Jesus knew this was the path for him to walk down. This was the only way. No other way would have been possible. Nothing that happened from this point took him by surprise. Now, I guess a lot of you would know your Bibles, but imagine someone just coming into this situation for the first time and doesn't know any of the context, doesn't know any of the story. You would look at this passage and you would think the Roman soldiers have kind of in control here, wouldn't you? The soldiers have got their man. They've cornered him. This was their moment of fame. Imagine the headlines. They were going to capture Jesus. They were going to put a stop to his kingdom and his ministry. But little did they know, armed with their weapons, torches, lanterns, full of might and strength, they were the ones who thought they were in control, but how wrong could they be? Jesus saw this coming. Jesus was in control. he hadn't taken his hands off the steering wheel, so to speak. Nothing took him by surprise. And I think it's just important just to take a sidestep from that for a moment and just acknowledge that for our lives today as well. There are things that come into our lives where we think, what is God doing? Why did God let that happen to me? What is he doing? Has he lost the plot? What is his purpose in this situation? Well, we've got to remind ourselves sometimes that Jesus does know what he's doing. He is still in charge, as he was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is still in charge today, and nothing takes him by surprise today. So if that is something you are facing right now, then hold on to God, hold on to Jesus. And sometimes we've got to force ourselves to do that, haven't we? Jesus is still in control. Well, time for our second section now, our second point, which is Jesus stepped forward in full authority. And this is looking at verses 5 to 9. Jesus goes out and he asks them, "Who is it you want?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus responds with, "I am he." And in fact, "I am he," you may have noticed in the narrative, is repeated 3 times. And whenever something is repeated in a passage, more often than not, our attention should be drawn to it. It's the author saying, this is important, listen to this. And it certainly is here. Literally, Jesus says, "I am," in the original text. In the original Hebrew text, Greek text, sorry, he is not present. By saying, "I am," I wonder what comes to your mind. Well, it's not just the "I am" sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, but it's actually much deeper than that. This really goes back to the Old Testament times, back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is leading his people, is leading the people of the Israelites. And God commands Moses to go to Pharaoh, who has captured his people, and he asks him to let his people go. And Moses says to the Lord, "Well, who shall I say has sent me?" And what does God say? God says, "Say, I am, has sent you. I am who I am." And later on in the New Testament, Jesus speaks with his opponents about Abraham, who is the forefather, who is the forefather of the Jews, and he responds by saying, "Even before Abraham was, I am." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm not just the way to God, I am God himself. I am the very essence, the very God. Before everything was, I was in the beginning, and I will be in the future. I am God. I am who I am." You see, the soldiers think they've got Jesus in a corner. They think they're going to sort him out, but actually, they are standing on holy ground. They are in the presence of Almighty God. And for a brief moment, they know it. Notice what happens next. They draw back, they fall to the ground. Just by the word of Jesus, they fall to the ground. And remember, they're in heavy boots, they're in heavy armor, so it must have been quite a lot to cause that to happen. Here is the point. No one can stay on their feet in the presence of God. No one can stay on their feet in the presence of God without any help. And we see this throughout the Bible as well. It's a common reaction to the divine revelation as seen throughout the Bible. The prophet Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord and he falls face down. Daniel, seeing the vision of the Son of Man, falls prostrate to the ground, terrified. Think of Saul on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. He sees the bright light, he sees Jesus, and he falls down and he's blind for a few days. And then John's vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1 verse 17 says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." It's a little bit like a little child goes to the seaside for the first time, and he's there, he's just started to walk, he's sort of less than 2 years old. His mum and his dad are carefully helping him go into the water. And then a wave comes in and he falls back. He encounters the awesome nature of the ocean. Or it's like going to a Grand Canyon and it's seeing the awesome nature, the magnitude of the Grand Canyon, and it's just falling back in awe of that creation. On this dark night in Gethsemane, these soldiers encountered Almighty God. They came face to face with the creator of the universe, the Holy One, and for a brief moment, they knew it. Friends, that is the natural reaction for meeting God. If we don't do that, then we probably haven't encountered God himself. Jesus stepped forward in authority. And in the drama of Jesus' arrest and putting himself forward, we see a wonderful moment of compassion here as well, in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." See, Jesus didn't want trouble for his disciples. He didn't want his disciples to be caught up in the commotion and to be sent away and arrested and part of the trouble. No, he wanted to protect his disciples. He's just been praying in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, praying that the Lord God would protect the disciples, that the Father would protect them from all harm. But even in Jesus' darkest hour, he is thinking of others. And we're told in verse 9, this was to fulfill what was said earlier. Back in John chapter 6, verse 39, it's the bread of life passage. And it says this, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." See, even in Jesus' darkest hour, he is fulfilling his promise. He is fulfilling his promise of protecting and keeping his sheep. Not letting them go. Not letting them go into harm and danger. Friends, Jesus keeps his sheep safe today. He keeps you safe. He kept his disciples safe in that moment, and he keeps you safe too. Maybe you're feeling discouraged. Maybe you're feeling like a sheep today. You're feeling weak. You're feeling like you're wandering. And you feel aimless. You feel lost. You feel discouraged, downcast. You feel like those wolves will come and attack you. And especially if you're going through a dark moment, maybe you're going through a storm of life right now. We feel vulnerable, don't we, when we're going through those times? Well, the Lord has got us. The Lord has got us in his hands. He has got us. He's got that divine protection over us. If God has called you to himself, he will keep you. If God has called you, he will keep you. And that is a wonderful thing. He won't let you fall. Just like he protected these disciples, just like he protected his followers all those years ago, he keeps us as well. And praise God, it's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on him. Like a father holding on to a child's little hand. It's not the child who's got the father, it's the father who's got the child. And it's always that way round. Well, thirdly and finally, Jesus stepped forward in full submission. Verses 10 to 14, Jesus stepped forward in full submission. The next scene in the narrative starts with a dramatic intervention by Peter. In verse 10, he looks at the situation. He tries to take control by drawing his sword to save his master. This is dramatic. This is impulsive Peter. This is the Peter we know. And he attacks and he cuts off the right ear of the servant, Malchus. He's caused some damage, but he's probably looking for more. What's Jesus' reaction? Is Jesus going to back him? Is Jesus for him, or Jesus here is not impressed? He doesn't need protection from Peter. He says to Peter, he looks at Peter, commands him to put his sword away, and then he says something very profound. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Well, what on earth does that mean? What is the cup, and why is it called the cup of the Father? Well, the cup equals the wrath of God, God's righteous judgment. You see, in ancient times, sometimes you executed criminals by giving a cup of poison. In the Old Testament, God's wrath was seen as a cup of poison. There's a long passage in Jeremiah chapter 25, we won't look at it all now, but it speaks about nations drinking God's cup, drinking this cup that we've been speaking about, indicating the judgment of God against all those who disobey him. Verse 15 of that chapter says this. It says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I'd send you drink it. They will drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them." You see, this is the righteous anger against any nation who rejects God. But it's not just nations out there. It's not just people, not just the Putins of this world and others out there. It's actually us in this room as well. It's you and it's me. It's all of us who are deserving of God's wrath. And without that, there would be no Easter. There'll be no need for a Good Friday without our sin and without our wrongdoing. And on the day of judgment, any of us who are not trusting in Christ, it's a terrifying day. But here, Jesus knew it was him who had to take the cup. And what made it worse for Jesus, that it was the cup from his Father. Horrific enough to face the wrath and the judgment of sin, but for it to come from his own Father made it even worse. He had been through the anguish and the sorrow. Remember the account in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, "May this cup be taken from me." This is what Jesus is saying in that moment. Is there another way? Can there be another way? But in the end, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Remember, it was the only way. Jesus voluntarily and purposely headed towards death with the full knowledge of what was coming. On the cross, he drank the cup, and he drank the full cup. And he drank the cup so you don't have to. He says, "Take me, let these people go." He drank the cup, he drank all of it, so there's nothing more to pay for. There's nothing left in the cup to drink. That is really good news for us. This Easter, God's wrath is fully and absolutely absorbed in his Son, Jesus. There's nothing left to pay for this Easter time. He has done it all for us. Well, do you remember the Cape of Storms where we started? It was a barrier of anyone who wanted to get around Africa to the spices of the Orient. They had to go through the Cape of Storms, and many lives, many ships were lost. They had to go through the Cape of Storms, and many, many people were lost. But then came one man. His name was Vasco da Gama. He was a Portuguese explorer, and he pioneered a path through the storms. He felt the storms more than anyone else had done before. Yet he survived, and he came through the other side. He made it to India to enrich himself and his whole kingdom. And do you know what it's called now? It's no longer called the Cape of Storms, but it's now the Cape of Good Hope. Absolutely. The Cape of Good Hope. Because one man has pioneered a path through the storms. And that one man is Jesus. He is the great pioneer. He absorbed the storm of God's judgment, coming through the other side into the promised land of good hope to bring blessing and enriching himself and all others who do the same, who trust in him. Jesus willingly drank the cup. He drank all of it. As Don Carson said, "Jesus will drink the cup down to the dregs until the moment comes when I thirst gives place to it is finished." Jesus stepped forward in willing submission to his Father. He stepped forward in full knowledge, in full authority, and in full submission. Jesus says, "I will take the judgment so you don't have to. I will be punished so that you can stand before God." You see, without Jesus, there is no hope for us. So what about you, friends? Are you going to step forward to respond in how Jesus has stepped forward in your place? Don't let it wash over you. Don't be like the soldiers who had a brief encounter but just carried on their way. How often we can do that in briefly acknowledging and worshipping God, but then not having our lives changed. This was a dark, dark time for Jesus, but he, as we've seen, he came through this storm. He experienced the storm of God's wrath so that we don't have to. And may that be something that we can reflect on and we can praise God for as we go into this Easter week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the events of Easter week. There is so much there, as we've thought about. There is so much that Jesus went through. And Father, we just see the magnitude of the Palm Sunday celebration and how that was quickly replaced by Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, and what came after that. Father, we just thank you so much that Jesus was willing to step forward in our place, that he was willing, in full knowledge of what was coming, in full knowledge that he was going to be betrayed, in full knowledge that he was going to experience pain and suffering. But Lord, he did that. He took on that responsibility for us. And Father, we acknowledge that it was only Jesus. It could have been only Jesus and no one else, for he was God. He is God himself, as the soldiers encountered at that time. Oh, Father, we are standing on holy ground today, and we know that it is only through the name of Jesus that we can stand and we can continue to stand. And Father, we thank you that Jesus took our punishment, and we thank you that you keep us. You call us to yourself, but you keep us to the end as well. Father, we just pray that this week we would focus on these things and we would have a fresh appreciation and a praise of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Amen.